Well, good morning to you guys. We're doing an Advent series in the month of December, four Sundays, and we're looking at the songs from the book of Luke. And we all love Christmas songs, don't we? Unless Pentatonix sings it, which I can't stand that. But my kids love it, so we listen. But last week we looked at the first song. Jeff introduced the Magnificat, the story and the song of Mary. And this week, we're going to look at the song of Zechariah, which is called the Benedictus, which is Latin and talks about the blessing. You know, at the end of our service every week, we do the benediction. Well, it's not the blessing of God we're going to talk about, but the blessing to God. And it's an exciting look at the coming of Christ. I want to tell you a story from my childhood that I hope many of you can't relate to. I was the youngest of four kids, and I had two older brothers. So I found myself at times locked in a dark closet. Being in a dark closet, it was scary and frightening, and I would scream, "Help! Somebody come and let me out!" And eventually, my mom or dad would come and let me out. And I would dart out of there, just glad to be alive and hoping that my brothers got justice. That's how I thought the Christian life would work. Whenever I was in a dark place, whenever I was in a tight place, when I didn't know what to do or couldn't do anything, I thought if I just banged loud enough, God would come and set me free. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he changes awful circumstances in our life. But the older I get as a Christian, I realize God doesn't always do that. Sometimes he gets in the closet with us and sits with us in the darkness. What's the dark places that are in your life right now? What's the things that you feel lost, confused, hopeless? Your health. Maybe it's the health of an aging mom or dad. Maybe it's the loss of a friendship or a challenging marriage or parenting. Or maybe it's just a struggle with depression or anxiety. So what's God going to do in those times of darkness in your life? Sometimes he does show up and open the door and bring you into the light. Other times, in his wisdom, his love, he sits with us and he creates a longing for him. This morning we're going to talk about darkness and how the Lord brings light into our life. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that among us there are many of us who can relate to being in a time where you are away or unsilent towards us. Lord, many of us are in a season like that right now, where we need to believe that you will follow through in your promise to be with us. So God, show us the hope of this passage today. Show us our need of this passage. And Lord, do this for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to look at this passage in Luke chapter 1. Turn there, and we're going to read it in just a moment. Luke 1, 67 and 79. But the main idea of this passage is that because God has promised deliverance, we can trust God that he will visit his people with mercy. That's the main idea I want to look at. But before I read this passage, it talks about a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, which sounds like a lofty title back then, but he was one of the more common level priests. There was upwards to 20 to 25,000 priests, so it wasn't anything special about him, but he was chosen for a special occasion. The scriptures tell us that by lot, he was chosen to go and offer a prayer of incense in the holy place. Now, for Levitical priests like Zechariah, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So this was a significant moment for him that he probably would never get to do again. So he goes in and he lights the candles, which represent the prayers going up to God. But then all of a sudden, an angel appears. Now, when we think of angels, we think of maybe little girls in pigtails with wings. This is a mighty angel. I mean, maybe three stories tall, appearing to Zechariah. And as you can imagine, Zechariah would have been frightened and unsettled. And the angel, which I love, is such common in the Christmas story, is that don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. You and your wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a son. Now, Zechariah, what we learn in Luke 1 and 6, was old. His wife, Elizabeth, was old. She was barren. They hadn't had any kids their entire life. And so, you can imagine his response to this angel, you're going to be a dad. You're going to have a son. And he's like, can I ask a question? How's that going to happen? I'm old. My wife can't have kids. And the angel says, all things are possible with God. It will happen, for God has said. But because of your unbelief, you won't be able to speak during this entire time. Probably many wives wish their husbands wouldn't be able to speak during pregnancy. Eventually, this happens over 9 months, and then when John the Baptist, who is the promised son, is born, then Zechariah begins to speak. And the first things out of his mouth is praise, blessing towards God. And that's what we're looking at here. So Luke chapter 1, verse 67-79. Let me invite you to stand and follow along with God's word. This is the word of the Lord. These are the hope for people in darkness. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of points to pull out of this. The first one is that we are to rejoice that God visits us in our need. That really the heart of the Christmas story is God visiting us. God choosing to walk among us. And that's what we look at in this passage. We see how the word visit, it's a key word to this passage. Now, the Hebrew word pakah here, visits, means to look upon, to be concerned for, to care for somebody, like to show up to. You know, it's like those of you who are grandparents or those of you who have parents who are grandparents, and they show up in town and they're like, hey, you look tired. What can I do to help? Can I clean? Can I cook? Can I watch the kids? And you say, absolutely, here. That's what it means to visit. It means to look upon, to care for, to show up and provide help. And that's what the Lord Jesus passes to visit. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. He has redeemed his people. And then in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now, throughout Scripture, there were good visits from God and bad visits from God. Which do you think you'd rather have? The bad visits of God were ones of judgment. And we saw that in the book of Exodus, where God would show up and judge his people for their unbelief, and judge their people for their idolatry. But there's a lot of good visits of God in the Scriptures, and I just wanted to bring out a few of those in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham and his wife Sarah, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were old, hadn't had children yet, were unable to have children. And God says, you're going to have a son. But not just you're going to have a son, but gives a promise to them of this will be a son that the eventual Messiah will come through. Look at Genesis 21, 1. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Now, if any of you need a life verse, you haven't had one yet, this is a great one. The Lord visited. The Lord did what he said he was going to do towards Sarah. Now, in Genesis 50, we get to the story. You know the story of Joseph and his brothers throw him in a pit, sell him for slavery, and he eventually is led by God to Egypt. He becomes right hand to Pharaoh, and he basically saves the people, saves his brother, saves his family, who really are the people of Israel, by providing for them in times of famine. Well, at the end of his life, Joseph is dying, and so his brothers are like wigging out because he's the source of their existence. He's their protection for them. But then look at what Joseph said in Genesis 50, 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will what? Visit you. He will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He will visit you. He will come with you. He will come to you and help you. One more that I picked up out of the Bible, Ruth chapter 1. You know the story of Ruth. Ruth had a husband who died, and she's living with her mother-in-law, which is hopefully a good thing, Naomi. But all the men that they were married to have died, and so these three are left by themselves, fearful of how they're going to survive. Well, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then she, talking about Naomi, the mother of Ruth, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited people and given them food. So what's the principle here? The principle is whenever we have a need, but whenever we have a need, God will visit us. God will visit us with blessing if we are his people. Always. Now, in our minds, it may be delayed, but he will always visit us. The Lord will do what he has promised. Now, the ultimate visitation was Jesus, right? If you want to think, what's the visit of God that we need the most, that meant the most? It was when Christ visited us on earth. Now, look at verse 78 to 79. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. There's that key word again. To give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, what is the motivation of God? His mercy. His mercy motivates God to visit us. We may think God doesn't care, or we've hacked him off. But God says, no, I am full of mercy towards my kids, and I'm going to visit them. What does the sunrise represent? The sunrise represents the end of night. Who's the promise for? Those who are sitting in darkness. Those in the shadow of death. And I imagine that describes us. When my kids were little, we used to, around the table, ask, give us a high for the day, give us a low for the day, right? What if I were to go around the room and say, okay, everybody give a low for the day? We all have something. Could be a relationship, could be school, could be finances, could be health, could be a situation that we're in at work. We all are in that place of the shadow of darkness in our life. And what we're longing for, in fact, what Advent is a cry, an expectation. God, come. God, bring the sunrise. The dark is crushing me. Let's go on to look at a little bit closer at Zechariah's words. Now remember, Zechariah was a priest and he understood the scriptures. But when he received the words of the angel and was silent for 9 months, I imagine he began poring over the scriptures even more. Now, what was the promise given? What was given to Malachi, and how will I know when that will come true? And he's just diving into the Word of God, which I think we all could use an angel from God to show up. That'd probably increase our desire to study scriptures, wouldn't it? But as I look at Zechariah, especially what he does next, is he takes us on a study through the Old Testament. And he's building the case that God can be trusted. That what's going to happen in John the Baptist and Jesus, it has been prophesied for hundreds and thousands of years, and now the moment is here. Look at verse 69. Zechariah starts and he says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, who's the David that's talking about there? King David, right? The Lord set up King David, said, "You're going to be a throne. You're going to be the king over my people. And your kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom." Now, which meant that wasn't a physical kingdom that was going to last forever, but there would always be a kingdom. And one of the descendants of David would be the king. Now, then we go on. He takes us back, all the way back from King David, back to Abraham. And this is in verse 72 and 73. "To show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." You remember the promise that he gave to Abraham? Not just a promise of a son, but it was also all peoples on earth will be blessed through one of your descendants. So here's Zechariah. He's taking us back to King David, to a promise given to him. He takes us all the way back to Abraham, to a promise given by him. And now what Zechariah is telling us in this song of his is that Jesus is here. The promised Messiah is coming. The one whom God has said for thousands of years is coming. And what it teaches us is that we can trust the promises of God. We can trust what God has promised, it will be fulfilled. Do you ever struggle to trust the promises of God? I do. You know, there's some that you just kind of know as Christians. But then there's moments to where you're struggling to believe them. Or you feel like you disqualify yourself. I want to look at a verse from Joshua 23:14. Probably, this may have been the first scripture verse that I memorized when I was in college. Joshua is the one who succeeded Moses in leading the people of Israel. And so he saw these incredible works of God, incredible deliverance from God, of God from his people. And so Joshua gets ready to die. And in the beginning of this verse, he says, "You know, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. I'm about to give up my life." And he says, "You know, with all of your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Believer, I want you to believe that this morning. I want you to know that the promises of God will come true. Always. He hasn't broken them in 4,000 years. I don't think he's going to start this year. in your life. And he knows when to fulfill them, not according to our schedule or according to our interests. I pulled up some promises from Scripture just to hopefully encourage you. Let's read these together. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ. Any of you guys have a need in your life right now that you're wondering, how am I going to pay for that? How's that going to happen? When will that occur? Every need will be supplied by God. Fear not, for I am with you. Some of you are walking in fear of loneliness, of isolation, of a broken relationship. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will hold you up. I will protect you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We know that for those who love God, how many things work out? All things work together for what? Good. For your good. Those of you who are struggling with just feeling forgiven for your sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. And then the last promise, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is upright. No good thing. So, promises. Whenever you see those in Scripture, hold on to them, cling them, and put them in the ledger as it will happen. It will be accomplished. For what God has said, he will fulfill it. Not one of them will fail. So trusting the promises of God. But then this passage talks a lot about our spiritual redemption. Now, Zechariah was, he's a first century Jew. And so when he read about the Messiah, he was excited. He was thinking, okay, the Messiah is going to come and overthrow the Romans. And we're going to be set free again. And we're going to be able to leave, kind of like they did against the Egyptians. He was expecting a political Messiah. Now, at the end of the book of Luke, we realize the real purpose that Jesus came, right? He came not to overthrow political governments, but to redeem people, to save them from their sin. Let's look at verse 76 and 77. This is Zechariah talking to his son. It says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. I love the Christmas story. There's shepherds, there's angels, there's animals, there's a star, there's significant. But the story of Christmas is about Jesus coming to forgive us of our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the main reason that he came. Look at these verses from Matthew. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus says of his own blood in Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:26. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born so that we would be forgiven of our sins. None of us are saved because Jesus was born, right? The birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ. The reason is that we were sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners like us. It's forgiveness. It's redemption. This is the message that you and I desperately need to hear. It's the greatest need. We are not born in a right relationship with God. And the only way to be reconciled is Christ, a Savior. That's why he came. That's why we need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. We We probably all are familiar with St. Nicholas, who's associated a lot with St. Nick and Christmas. We don't know a lot about him, but we know that he was an actual man who lived. He was born in A.D. 280, and he died on December 6th, today, in the year 343. And one of the stories that we learn from his life is that when he was a young boy, he would go to the church and pray. One day, the bishop looked at him and said, "Who are you, son?" And he said, "Nicholas, the sinner." And I thought, that's pretty good theology for a young boy. "Who are you, Alan?" "Alan, the sinner." "Who are you, Pat?" "Pat, the sinner." "Karen, the greater sinner." "Phil, the biggest sinner of all." The more that we begin to see the sin in our life, see ourselves as a sin, that's when the preciousness of what Jesus came to do means the most in our life. So what's the message of Christmas? Redemption, spiritual redemption given to us by Christ. Well, that leads us to the response of all of this, is that we would respond by blessing and serving God. Look at verse 74 and 75. Here's the goal of God's redemption. "That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." I love that. Why have we been redeemed? Saved to serve. How do we serve God? Holiness, righteousness, gratefulness. We haven't been forgiven of our sins just to live a continued self-centered life. In fact, your greatest joy is found in serving, enjoying, pursuing God. I know that sounds counterintuitive, to give up your freedoms towards another, but at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. So we have been saved, we have been delivered, we have been forgiven of our sins, and now we're released to serve and enjoy God. That's the role that we have in our life. Well, Zechariah, he closes with a wonderful image in this passage. If you can imagine putting yourself in way out in the country, way out on a dark road, and it's dark, and there's no moonlight, and you're confused, you're disoriented, you don't know where you are. That's what Zechariah began to describe. It's kind of like travelers who are in a darkness. They don't know what to do or how to get out of it. But then he gives this image of the sunrise, and how the sunrise brings hope. Look at verse 78 and 79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." You know that word peace? It means shalom. It means wholeness, healing, completeness. This has been a difficult year for me. Ways it's been difficult is just a lack of sleep. I find myself many times getting up at 3:30, 4:30 in the morning. This morning, I was up at 4:30 in the morning. And it's dark outside. There's not a lot of pleasant thoughts that you have about life when it's dark and you're alone. But something happens around 6 or 6:05, begins to be light in the windows. And with that hope for me, the day is here finally. There's hope. There, the morning, it brings new mercies of God. The hope of Advent is that one day the sunrise will visit us in our darkness. I don't know where you are, and I wish I could promise that it would happen in your life today. But Jesus and God the Father, who loves you and is wise to you, He will visit us one day. For He has already done it once. That's the hope of Advent. God, I pray that You would sustain us in those moments until that time happens. God, I pray for brothers and sisters here who are in dark nights of the soul and who feel alone. God, would You use these words to encourage them? You have done it once. You will do it again in our life. Lord, we bless the name of Christ. We bless Your name, Father. And through Him we pray. Amen.
You know, we all need reminders, particularly of very important things. And in that sense, communion is the ultimate reminder.